Good morning. Please be making your way to your seats. We're happy to have each of you with us this morning, both those of you who are here and those of you who are still worshiping online. We're thankful you have made the right decision to be here to worship God. Many things that we need to be thankful for, one of which is that we are Christians. We follow Christ. And in that way, we're following the most excellent relationship that man has ever enjoyed between God and himself. Much of the superiority of Christianity is discussed in the book of Hebrews. So as we begin our worship this morning, I want us to look at the first four verses from the book of Hebrews. Here the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Let's worship and be thankful for the salvation that we have through Christ. We'll begin our song worship.
I ask you to remain standing for the first and the second hymn this morning.
Oh God, you are my God. Step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you.
Be seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Fairest Lord Jesus.
Let us all go to God together in prayer. Father, you have asked us to be lights in this world. And when we look out in the world, we see a lot of darkness out there, wars, rumors of war, people doing horrible things to each other, to their own fellow humans. It disturbs us, unnerves us. So give us the strength to turn on our lamps, climb up on hills, and be the kind of people that shine out into the world that says this is the way you should be. That's what we want to be. Jesus has given us an example of doing good. Help us to learn from that and teach us and show us how to be people who go around doing good everywhere we go. And that's not because we want to be something great. It's because we are trying in every way possible to give glory and honor to your Son and to you, that you might receive the glory from all of this. We are praying that the fruit of our lives is acceptable in your sight, that it will make a difference. Help us as we walk in our daily lives to teach the way of peace, to make peace with as many people as possible and not stir up trouble. Help us, help the people of the world not to see us as contentious, but as peacemakers. All these things we would desire to have played out in our lives, and we're asking for your help. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
After we sing this hymn, then we will have the scripture reading, and Tim will bring us the lesson this morning.
At this time, the children are going to the training class. Can be taken there now. I'll be reading Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18 from the English Standard Version. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. There was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in and all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more.
Let's pause for a minute and think about what we just heard right before the scripture reading. And that was voices blending together, singing the same message, same melody, roughly. But it was good, wasn't it? It was wonderful. And how is that possible? Well, it's possible because we try, but it's because the Lord calls us to gather and to share our common faith, our common praise. And God is worthy of that. God is absolutely worthy of all of our praise. And as we look around us at this time of the year and see the beauty of spring, it just makes it all the more wonderful that we can come together like this and praise God. And we're glad that you've joined us today. We have a very good number, it looks like. We are glad that you have come out to join us in our praise and worship of God, and hope you'll come back anytime you can. Visitors, we welcome you, especially some of you are coming home to visit Mama, and we say to all mamas, Happy Mother's Day. We honor you, we are so thankful for you, and hope you feel the blessing today of being a mother. But so glad that you're with us today. If you're joining us online, so glad that you are with us as well. And looking forward to when you'll be able to return, if you're able. And we know some of you may not be, but we're glad that you've joined us this way anyway. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And we're going to meet outside. The weather is warming up today, according to the forecasts. And it'll be getting close to 70. It ought to be nearly ideal. Might be a good idea to bring a sweater or a jacket just in case. But we really hope you'll come out. 2 weeks ago we did this, and there were more out than have been out in quite a while on Sunday evening. So come out and join us for outdoor worship. And if you can't join us outdoors, then get online, because it will be broadcast for those that can't be here. But we're so glad you're with us today. And I hope now you'll get your Bible out. Let's all get together in the Word. Open your Bible, turn on that app, whatever it is that you've got. And let's study together in God's Word and find things that will help us. One thing that we learned during the pandemic, and I speak of it in past tense. I know it's technically not. And we still need to be somewhat careful, but you know, those really, really difficult days when so many cases were coming up and so many people were in the hospitals, we learned one thing, and that is not just the patients were suffering. The medical professionals were suffering, not because they had COVID, some did, but because they had to deal with extreme suffering. And it took a toll on many of them. Some have left the profession, retired early perhaps. I saw in the news just yesterday that Ballad has set up special rooms in the three largest hospitals of this area as a place to de-stress, recognizing that the stress of doing their jobs is often far beyond what most of us understand. And I think it's good that we understand that, that we see that the medical professionals themselves suffer. And we're so thankful for them because of that, because even though it may hurt them at times, they're still on the job. They're still doing what they need to do. Kind of like mothers. A lot like mothers. And in the Bible, that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at the example of a mother. And mothers in general, that's the way they are. Today we celebrate Mother's Day as a nation. But it's not just today that we ought to honor them. It is every day. We understand that. And so today we're going to look at the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to see a prophecy. In fact, we're going to see more than one prophecy that was made about Mary. And it will give us an insight into the pain that Mary had to endure as a mother. So get your Bible out. Let's turn together to these passages. And in doing so, I think maybe it will help us to say, you know, maybe I'm not seeing all of the pain that my mother goes through, or that other mothers in general go through, and it will make us appreciate them even more. But first of all, prophecies of pain for Jesus' mother. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1 with me, Luke chapter 1. And when we think about Mary, you know, we think, wow, the mother of Jesus, what a great honor that was to be the mother of Jesus. And maybe we think of the words of her cousin Elizabeth recorded in Luke chapter 1 and verse 42. You remember Elizabeth herself is expecting, even though she is well beyond the age of childbearing, yet she will have John the Baptist. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And now Mary, who has just learned that she is a child by the Holy Spirit, goes to be with her cousin. And here is how Elizabeth greets Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we can agree with that. Mary was blessed, a great blessing, because out of all the women that have ever lived on the face of the earth, she alone was chosen by God to bear and to raise his son. And that's just utterly mind-boggling when you think about it. The Son of God in her womb and in her care for those first several years of his life. And she is blessed. Now, I would not say she's worthy of worship, but she is certainly worthy of honor. And that's exactly what Elizabeth is saying. You are so blessed because God has given you this amazing privilege of bearing and raising his son. Now, if you go back earlier in that chapter, Luke chapter 1, look with me now at verses 30 through 33. And here is the announcement of the birth or the conception of Jesus in Mary. And this comes by means of an angel, Gabriel. And here's what Luke tells us about that in Luke 1, beginning in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And there you see is the first thing that Mary knows about this plan, and it must have been stunning to her just to see an angel. And now to hear that she will be the mother of the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, as he says there. And she immediately says, "Well, how can this be? I've not known a man." And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive this child." And we remember Mary's reaction to that. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." In other words, she said, "Okay, I will do as the Lord wishes." But did Mary have any idea of the suffering she would endure? Not just the suffering of being an expectant mother, which carries its own set of pain, I hear. But also the stigma that was attached to her. She wasn't married yet. And the talk and the glances in the public eye, and people whispering about Mary and saying, you know, this shameful thing that has happened. Did she have any idea about that? Well, probably not, but she would learn it as time went on. Now let's go further in Luke's gospel. Go to Luke chapter 2, and let's notice now what happens after Jesus has been born, after the shepherds have been told this wonderful event, and now we're at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus had earlier been taken in to be circumcised, and now we are at the time of her purification. And this would take about 41 days after the birth of Jesus. So Jesus is already a little over a month old. Now listen to what happens when they come to the temple of God. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Simeon is speaking as a prophet. We don't know that that was his vocation or his regular assignment by God, but right now he is speaking as a prophet. And he is saying to anybody that is listening, this is fulfillment of God's plan. This is the salvation that God has planned for his people Israel, but beyond that, for all peoples everywhere. Now, they are 41 days into the life of Jesus. And earlier, Luke told us they offered the lesser offering for her purification, and that was the two turtle doves or the mourning doves. And that was specifically said for those who were poor. Otherwise, it would have been a more elaborate, a more expensive gift that she would be offering. And so imagine what they're thinking. You know, it's been 41 days. This looks like a normal child. We're struggling financially. We're having to take the lesser option of paying for the birth of this firstborn. And now the announcement comes from Simeon. This is that special child that Gabriel told you about, Mary. And so it says there in verse 33 that they both marveled at what was said about Jesus. But now read on in verses 34 through 36 and see what else it says. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." There's some clouds beginning to appear in the sky. "And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So not everything that Simeon says is wonderful and happy. Here's something that makes you stop and ponder. Exactly what does he mean? And this idea about a sword going through my soul, Mary must have been thinking, that can't be good. A sword is painful. Does that mean something bad is going to happen to me? And you know, normally we think of that referring to Mary standing at the cross of Jesus. And I think that's part of it. But I don't think that's the totality of what Simeon was saying. I think there were far many other times, and we're going to see some of that in a moment, where Mary felt pain because of her son's mission. Well, let's move on now. Go to Matthew chapter 2, the passage that Josh read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 again. And now here we find this about the announcement of the king of Israel that has been born. These wise men have come into Jerusalem, and they've asked the king, "Where is he?" And Herod doesn't have a clue what they're talking about. His wise men say, well, the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so he sends these wise men, "Go find this child. And then when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him." But God revealed to those wise men, no, don't go back to Jerusalem. He does not plan to worship this child. He plans to kill it. So now in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Truly, a horrendous tragedy. Wickedness has killed all of these children. And no wonder Rachel is weeping. And who's that referring to? Well, of course, the mothers of the children that were slain. But can we not also imagine that Mary had a sword through her soul as a result of that? Did she not know some of these women? She had lived in that community. She may have gotten with them when her child was born. She had known many of these, no doubt. And the agony of knowing those children are gone. It could have been my son had we not been warned. And so again, I think we can see the pain that Mary endured. In fact, we could say that All children are born with hope. A mother looks at the newborn and says, this child is going to be great. This child is going to do this or that. Dreams that are just amazing and wonderful. And yet as life plays out, not all children go in the right direction. And some of those children will make bad choices, and their lives will end up in very bad places. And that hope, that joyful hope, is now replaced by pain. Well, of course, that was not the case with Mary, but mothers in general understand the idea of pain. Not just the pain of childbirth, but the pain of seeing choices the child makes that lead in the wrong direction. But Mary was given an awesome mission. I think we can all agree on that, to bear and to raise God's son. But as we consider this pain that Mary had to endure throughout her life, would we want to trade places with her? Is there any mother here today that would say, I'd like to be Mary and go through what she went through? I don't think so, because her pain was considerable. Well, let's talk about mother's pain in general, because the Bible has a lot to say about that. There are many instances in the Bible where we see mothers who are dealing with difficult pain for one reason or another. And let's just look at three or four examples very briefly. For example, Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And the woman, the mother that we're looking at there, is Hagar. Hagar was the maid of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And for a while, they thought, well, we're not going to have any children. Even though God showed us that we would have a son, there are no children. And Sarah said, well, take my handmaid. Maybe God meant that it would be a child by someone else. And so for a while, that seemed to work, but it was not God's plan. And the day came when Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. That was God's plan as well. And at first it looked really bad. And we're told in this passage, they were out in the wilderness. They had a skin of water with them, but the water was gone. They're in the wilderness. And now it looks like the child is going to die of thirst. Genesis 21, 15 and 16. When the water in the skin was gone, Hagar put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. We've never been in that situation, but we can fully understand her pain. It looks like the child is going to die. God sees that pain. He provides a well nearby that she can go fill up the skin again with, and the child is raised to maturity and becomes the head of a nation. A nation that would take wrong turns along the way, of course, but the child is spared. They are delivered because the Lord saw her pain. Another example of a mother in pain is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 26. And these are women that are not respectable by society standards, and yet they are mothers. And one mother causes the death of her newborn. The other mother still has her child, and yet the other one claims that's her child. Ultimately, they appear before King Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man on earth. And how do you know? They don't have DNA testing yet. They don't have photographs of the children to show, this is my child. So how do you know? This is my child. This is your child. And Solomon says, bring a sword. We'll just cut the child in half. You can have half of a child. You can have the other half of a child. And then this happens in 1 Kings 3, verse 26. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son. Now get that. There is a deep straining in her heart. I'm yearning for my son. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And by that, Solomon knew who the true mother was. Because even though her heart yearned for her son, she would not think for a moment of having him put to death. She wanted to give him up rather than have him die. That would have been pain, but she was willing to go down that route. Then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, let's go back to that prophecy again that we read earlier. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18, and it was replied by Matthew to the slaughter of the children by King Herod. Jeremiah, however, is where the prophecy originally occurs. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, I believe it is. But Jeremiah had another idea in mind, and yet painful. He said there, looking again at Matthew 2, verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah had been talking about the exile of the people of Judah. They would be led away captives. The ones that survived, many would die before it came to that. But there go the people, away from their homeland, and who knows whether they'll ever come back again. And Rachel, the wife of Jacob, Jacob named Israel by God. And so Rachel, in a sense, the mother of Israel, is weeping as she watches her children depart, captives. No mother wants to see that. And yet, there they are. And then we remember Luke 7, verse 13. We've talked about this recently. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus coming into the city of Nain encounters a funeral procession coming out of the city. It is a widow whose only son has died. And Luke says in Luke 7, 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He wasn't telling her not to cry, because crying is just not for you. He wanted to take away the cause of her crying. And he raised her son back to life. But he saw her pain. Even though he didn't know her prior to that, as far as we know, and even though there was a crowd of people around, he saw this widow. And he felt her pain. And he took away the cause of that pain. Now let's look at Mary once again and talk about the pain that Mary endured. There's more than what we said earlier about her pain. Part of it happens during the ministry of Jesus. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 5 this thought that astonishes us in a sense. John 7 and verse 5, where John says, "Not even Jesus' brothers believed in him." And do you think they kept that to themselves? Or do you think they were talking to their mother off and on, regularly? You know, who does this guy think he is? I mean, he's going around saying he is the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Come on, Mom, we got to do something to bring him back in line. They didn't believe in him. And Mark corroborates that in Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And how do you think Mary felt when she heard what was being said in public about her son? Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, and I think "they" probably there refers to the people of the town, of the village, of the region. They went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." Would you want to hear that being said about your child? That he's out of his mind, that she's out of her mind, that they are under the power of the devil? Again, pain, a sword going through her soul as she tries to make sense of all of this. I thought this was going to be the Son of God, and yet look at what is happening in his life. And then in John 19, 26 and 27, the passage we know so well, Jesus is on the cross. And who is it that's there nearby? It's Jesus' mother, Mary. John 19, 26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Why did Jesus say that? I think it's obvious. He saw her pain, which was beyond anything she had ever known before. This is her son being put to death, not because of any crime, but because he was the Son of God. And he knew his own brothers did not yet believe in him. Here is a disciple that did. Take her home, comfort her. But the story has a good outcome, because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, just a few days after this, when Jesus has been raised from the dead, now we are in Jerusalem again. And here's what we find Luke saying in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. After naming all of the apostles, he said all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And his brothers. And that word for brothers, your notes and your Bible may make this point, as it does in mine, is a general word that can be translated either masculine or feminine or both. And it could refer to his sisters as well. But the point is, now they are with the disciples. Now they have come to understand he was right. We didn't believe in him, but now we do. And Mary now sees the plan of God more clearly than she ever could have prior to this. This is our last glimpse of Mary in the New Testament. But we're so thankful we see this, because now she has been welcomed into the family of the disciples. Her own biological family appear to have joined her in that. And now the pain would surely be much better. We want to honor mothers. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's from the Ten Commandments, found first in Exodus chapter 20. Paul is saying that command is still in effect. And that's why today we're happy to join in with our nation and honor our mothers. But let us be the first to say it's not just today. This is a life principle. This is a daily principle. And after thinking about Mary and just considering what all she must have gone through as she watched her son grow and go through all of the trials he went through, maybe we should look at our own mothers and say, what has she gone through? What did she endure for me that she never spoke about? She never complained about it. She did it for me. Mothers are worthy of great honor. Mothers that do their job, as the Lord says. Let me close with Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49, verse 15. This is a very interesting passage, because God is trying to assure Judah, I will not forget you. Even though you go into exile, you'll be far from home for those 70 years. I'm not going to forget you. Well, how do we know that, God? And he makes this comparison. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. And we do read about mothers sometimes in the news that do things that are just unbelievable. Even they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Now notice what God is doing there. He's using the greatest example of enduring love that can be found on earth. Even though it is imperfect at times, God is looking at mothers and saying, I love you like a mother and more. But thank God for our mothers. Some of us no longer have our mothers. Some do. But let us be thankful for those mothers, because we owe them so much. They had pain that we'll never understand, that we'll never know about. But they did it gladly because they loved us. Have you come to God yet because of his great love for you? Then come today, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, ready to turn away from your sins, repenting of it, today to be baptized into Christ, to wash away those sins. You could do that this morning before we leave this building. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or have you wandered away into sin and need to repent and come home? We'd love to pray with you, encourage you, whatever we can do. If we can help, please come as we stand together and sing.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing Boundless Love.
If you will, go ahead and peel back the top portion of the bread to prepare that. We're going to pick up where Tim left off in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Well, how do we know? How do we know that God's not going to forget us? Well, he says that he's taking measures to make sure that doesn't happen. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Now, I'm not saying that this specifically refers to the crucifixion, but I think that in principle, we see a truth. We see that God is willing to do what it takes in order for us to be constantly on his mind, even if that means engraving our names on his hands. And so when we think about how far God was willing to go, our mind should go to the cross. We should see the body of Jesus hanging there as the Father looks down and he sees his son in pain, but remembering why it has to happen. And then my thought also goes to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Then I saw standing in the middle of the throne room, and of the four living creatures, and in the middle of the elders, a lamb that appeared to have been killed. And so here's Jesus in the throne room, in the midst of God, in the presence of the Father, seen constantly by the Father, and still viewed as a lamb who had been killed. God loves you so much that he was willing for his son to die and to be afflicted in such a way in which he will never forget you. And he helps us to remember that by what we're doing here this morning. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember that God has taken the necessary steps, and he invites us to do the same, to remember him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day. We thank you for this opportunity to be together. And God, as we remember what you have done for us, as we remember what your Son has done for us, God, we are in awe. And God, we know that could not have been easy. But Father, we know how much you love us, and you've displayed that for us. And we know that you will never forget us nor forsake us. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you now for an opportunity to remember your Son and his death and the body that was broken on behalf of us. And we thank you that it also means that it can be a joyous event because we know that he is still alive, that he appeared to have been killed. But Father, we know that he is alive today. And Father, we look forward to the day that he comes back to rescue us from this world that we live in. But Father, we thank you for right now as we think about the body and what it means for us. Help us to partake of this in a way that pleases you with humility and love for one another and love for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God and thank him for the fruit of the vine as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood that was spilt out for us, given for us. Father, we know that each nail caused so much pain. We know that the whips that were used created bloodshed that, I mean, that portion alone ended many lives. But Father, we also know it was a necessary thing. And we thank you for the fact that this blood gives us the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the fact that as we walk in the light, that the blood of your Son constantly washes us clean. Father, thank you for thinking about us. Thank you for thinking so far ahead, because we struggle with it week to week. But Lord, we know you know the beginning from the end. Father, help us to never take this forgiveness for granted. And help us to be shining lights in this world because of the forgiveness that you've given to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we now consider the offering, God does not expect any more than what he has given us. But the crazy part is that God has given us everything, so that's what he expects. And that's kind of the difficult part, isn't it? And so when we think about a passage like Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. That about sums it up, doesn't it? He has given us everything. He's asked us to be a living sacrifice in the world in which we live. He was a sacrifice for us. We now are a living sacrifice for him. And what that means is not just about Sunday morning. It's not just about Wednesday night or Sunday night. It's about Monday at 9 a.m., when we're still waking up. And it means that it's about that 1 o'clock when maybe we're going down the road and we see somebody begging. It's about we give a life of example. And part of that is to be givers. And this is that opportunity now to give back a portion of what we've been given, because it doesn't belong to us. And neither does our time. And neither does our gifts. But now we think about the opportunity to give back so that we as a church can function well and to shine a light as a community in this community in the Johnson City area. And so whether you're giving today in the back, or whether you're giving online, or whether you mail it in, let's thank God for what he's given to us so that we can give to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you for an opportunity to give back. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we are so blessed to be given so much. But Lord, we know that where much is given, much is expected. And Father, may we also give in such a way which reflects how much we've been given. Help us to love our community. Help us to love the people in it. Not just with our money, but with our time and our love and our grace and our mercy And Father, may every second that we live be about giving back to you through others. Father, help us to have these kind of hearts. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand, please, for our closing hymn.
Pray with me, please. Our Father, our God, we're thankful to you for the privilege of coming together to worship you. We pray that our worship has been glorification to you, pleasing in your sight, and bringing us closer to you. We're thankful for the lesson that we have studied this morning, for the pain, the sorrow, the joy, and the immense responsibility of being mothers and fathers in a world that's filled with sin. Help us to be lights to a sinful world, but most of all, lights to our children and grandchildren to show them the way for salvation that Christ has paid for us. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to be Christians each day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.